we are only on verse 3. All right, so next week we'll speed it up, but I think that it is so important to understand these two concepts of truth and love that I'm taking two Sundays to be able to just slow down and kind of grasp the point. So I'm not gonna review everything from last week. But it's important that we understand this because these two words, truth and love, John repeats them throughout his gospel and his epistle. And so we want to make sure that we understand what he is saying so that we are clear in what he is teaching. Amen? All right. Verses 1, 2, and 3. It reads, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Let us pray. Father, again, we come before you, thanking you for your many blessings. We thank you for all that you offer us in your Son, Jesus. We pray right now, Lord, that you would open our eyes and allow us to see beautiful things in your word. We pray that you would speak to us in this time. Allow us not to be only hearers of the word, but teach us how to be doers of the word as well. We pray, Lord, that you would transform our hearts and minds as a result of being here today. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, last week I spent a lot of time focusing on the word love and on the word truth. Because what I wanted you to walk away with last week is what? I know I shouldn't ask you because you ain't going to remember, so I'm going to just tell you. The foundation of love is truth, right? The only proper context for love is truth. If we divorce love and truth, love is not really love, right? Truth is what grounds our love and helps us to understand what love really is. Okay. Now, I'm not going to review that. You can get the CD from Caitlin and I from last week if you missed it. But I want us to move on because I think John is moving the idea forward as he goes into verses 2 and 3. All right. So we left off in Ephesians chapter 4. Let us turn back there really quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Ephesians chapter 4. What we are trying to understand here is John is teaching us that truth is the basis for our relationship. Remember, he says, because of the truth that abides in you, all of those who know the truth love you. Now, I started here just these first couple of verses. It says, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, the point I wanted to leave you with here in looking at this verse to go along with everything I said last week is that oftentimes we think that in order to have love, we must sacrifice the truth. And there are so many groups right now who will call themselves ecumenical, right, where they believe that in order for us to be unified, we have to get rid of doctrine or theology. And so I talked about how there are ecumenical prayer groups, and they will come together and they will spend time talking to one another and praying with one another as long as you don't say the name of Jesus or anything that will offend anyone else in the group. So we can have love as long as You don't offend people with your doctrine. There are ecumenical groups that are trying to bridge the divide between Catholics and Protestants. And they say that we as Baptists and Anglicans and Methodists, we could all be unified again with Catholicism as long as we just don't talk about the doctrine of justification. Now, what sense does that make? We can all be unified together as long as we don't talk about how someone is saved. Right? And isn't that the whole point of Christianity? Because our world believes that love is the greatest thing, and it is not. Truth is greater than love, because truth is the foundation for love. And here John is saying, Paul says it nicely here. He says we are supposed to walk worthy of our calling. What is our calling? Our calling is unity. Now, Paul tells us how we are supposed to be unified. I love Paul. He says things so nicely. He says, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. Okay. He says, put up with one another in love. That's what it says. If you look at bearing with one another, it says it means to put up with. We miss that in church. We think that the only way to be unified is if someone is doing something that we like. But the majority of us, and I put myself in this category as well, we are all EGR Christians. Extra grace required. Everyone knows God picks all the weirdos. And he puts all of the weirdos together, and you know what we do? Weird things. I ain't lying. Trust me. In 15 years, I have learned Christians do some weird stuff. What we must learn how to do, and my point for this last week, if you I'm keeping up with your notes from last week, is this. Our job is to stay unified with one another because it is the Holy Spirit who picked the Christians that he put in your church. And regardless of the circumstances that will pull you apart, there is more that we have in common with one another than we have that is different. Paul says there is one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. We have more in common with one another in Christ than we have that is different from one another. And it is the truth that we have in common that is supposed to cause us to put up with love, endeavoring or putting forth every single effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. This is what Paul says in verse 3. Love and truth, if you turn back to 2 John, love and truth are foundational things for us as Christians, but truth is more foundational than love. Is everyone with me? Moving forward, John ends his greeting by adding another layer. So I picture this as being like layers of a cake, right? So truth is the most basic layer. On top of that, you have love. He goes on to add a third layer on top of this, and he says that because of the truth, verse 2, that abides in you and will be with you forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, his Son. So the foundation is truth. Built on that foundation, you have love. And from love and truth, God pours out his grace, mercy, and peace. Is everyone with me? A couple of weeks ago, someone called me and asked me a question that I believe strikes at the heart of every person at various times in their lives. The person asked me, how do you do it? And so after asking some clarifying questions, they elaborated by saying, how do you do all that you do? Balancing all of the issues of leading the church, balancing a family, balancing financial issues, and yet it appears that you do it without being stressed out. And to that I said, it's only an appearance. Right? Because I did not have any gray hair just 5 years ago. Literally, I found a picture from 5 years ago at the anniversary. I was like, I had no gray hair. You guys are stressing me out. Okay. But what I think the person is trying to ask and trying to get at, if we go along with our text, is how can I have peace when life is hard? How can I have peace when life is hard? And in case you have not noticed, life is definitely hard. You may try your best to do what is right and try to get ahead in various areas of your life, and it seems that out of nowhere, life smacks you without paying attention. At least that's how it does me. Some of us may go to work and we do our jobs, and other people that are at our jobs are relaxing and trying to dodge their work. And how does your boss reward you? With more work, because you are the dependent one. Your work becomes more stressful. You dread going because you just want to smack somebody, but that wouldn't look good as a Christian. You get paid. You try to pay your bills on time. You try to save and you try to have some joys in life, but then out of nowhere, a recession or a pandemic, it comes out of nowhere, and you end up with a pink slip. You work hard all of your life. You save for retirement only to realize that you can't retire because inflation just won't let you be great. You marry the person of your dreams only to wake up one day and realize that that person has added another person to your relationship without you knowing. Some of us have experienced just going through our everyday lives and we get a phone call and find out that we have lost a loved one. Some of us go through life year after year without genuine relationships and no one even knows. And when they do, some of them don't even care. Life is hard. Most of us are stressed out, depressed, and angry. We lay awake at night trying to figure out our problems. And when we're awake, we daydream trying to figure out our problems because life is hard. Now, as for all of us as Christians, what we tend to do is we try to go to the Word. We try to understand what has God said about our circumstances. How can we find peace when life is hard? And to that, we turn to John chapter 14, verse 7, where Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it to you, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Some of us also turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, that says, the peace of God is supposed to, that surpasses all understanding, is supposed to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And most of us believe these promises, but if we're honest, we aren't experiencing that kind of peace in life. And many of us have become cynical. We come to church, we smile, we put on a good face, but we are not experiencing the Christian life the way the Bible talks about. Can I get an amen? All right. life is hard. But over the next two Sundays, what I want to do is try to convince you of two things. First, I want you to be convinced that peace is a part of your inheritance in Christ. It is not something that is unattainable. It is something that God has provided for all of us. Excuse me. And second, I want you to know that peace is available to you if you learn how to do one simple thing. And I'm going to end with that, and then next week pick up with that, just that topic. We're going to leave 2 John for one Sunday and to focus on that topic. Then we will come back and finish up. Now, I want you to look again at 2 John verses 2 and 3. He says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. We need to understand what grace, mercy, and peace are. So write this down. This is not mine. I'm taking this from Daniel Aiken. What is grace, mercy, and peace? First, grace is God doing for us what we do not deserve. God doing for us what we do not deserve. Mercy is God not doing to us what we do deserve. That's kind of nice. He gives us what we don't deserve, and then he stops doing to us what we do deserve. Okay? Peace is personal wholeness and well-being in all aspects of life. All right? So grace is God doing for us what we do not deserve. Mercy is God not doing to us what we do deserve. And peace is personal wholeness and well-being in all aspects of life. All right, so you got it. So what I think we need to understand is peace is actually the result of God's grace and mercy in our lives. The reason that we can have well-being in every aspect of our life is because God pours out his grace and mercy on us. Everyone see that? Do I need to go to Romans chapter 5 and prove it? Hopefully not. I'm running out of time. Anybody with me? All right. Listen. Where does grace, mercy, and peace come from? John tells us, if we switch over to his gospel, and most of the stuff we look at will be in the gospel of John today. Turn over to the gospel of John, chapter 14. As I said last week, I'm going to take my time. We're going to walk through this. We're going to jump around. John 14, what is this truth that abides with us? John 14, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what John records of Jesus. He says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now, notice in 2 John, John says, because of the truth that abides with you forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be yours. Here, Jesus says he is going to send us another helper, and this helper, he will abide with you forever. John goes on to tell us who this helper is in verse 17. He says he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, bless you, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, the truth that abides with us forever is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and because he abides in us, we will experience this peace that John says Jesus and the Father gives us. Is anyone with me? Everyone seeing how the dots connect? The Holy Spirit is the truth that abides with us. And because he abides in us, we will experience God's grace, mercy, and truth. Now, this is something that is important to see, okay? The Spirit of God is called the truth. Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, okay? So when we're talking about the truth, we're not just talking about abstract information. The truth is a person, or as I gave you the definition last week, the one that I'll be using from here, is that the truth is everything that God has revealed about himself in Christ, in God, in the gospel, and through his word. All of this comes to us from the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit abides in us and reveals the Father to us, reveals the Son to us, reveals the Word to us, we experience his peace. In Psalm 119, it says, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Y'all been offended lately? You know, I like to irk people sometimes. When they be like, I was offended by that. I was like, you ain't been reading the Bible lately, have you? And then I just watch them turn red. We experience peace in the same proportion that we allow God's word to dwell in our hearts. Is everyone with me? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to help us to see what Paul and the New Testament says about the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Because I think that too often we become jaded because we don't feel, right? Not that it's not present. We don't feel or experience this peace, grace, and mercy in our lives. And I want, that's my job. My job is to teach you how you can experience this. What I don't want you to feel is that the reason you don't experience this is because you are somehow spiritually deficient. That is not what keeps us from experiencing this grace, mercy, and peace. So Ephesians chapter 1, listen to what Paul says starting at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Bless you. I want you to see that the Holy Spirit, when he comes to live inside of you, he produces certain things in your life. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, Paul is trying to tell us that when a person trusts in Christ, there are some things that are true of you. What is true of you is that you now have an inheritance in Christ. Now, I want to be very nice. It's the first Sunday, it's communion. Some people are going to lie to you. That's the nicest way I can say it. Okay. They're going to lie to you. They're going to tell you that your inheritance is a new BMW, more money. If you just have enough faith, God is going to bless you with all of these things. That's a lie. That's not your inheritance. That may be nice if God does bless you with it. He's not going to bless most Christians with it. I should know. He ain't blessed me with it. I'm still waiting, you know. Our inheritance is better than those things. He says, you have an inheritance from the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to see is that at a minimum, your inheritance must include grace, mercy, and peace. It must include grace, mercy, and peace. The question is, how do I experience this grace, mercy, and peace in hard times? Now, what I need to convince you first is that the reason you are not experiencing it is not because you have too little of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that too many of us as Christians have been taught some erroneous things about the Holy Spirit. There are some people who believe that you don't possess everything that you need from the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved. Some of them will teach you that you need to tarry for the Holy Ghost. You got to do something in order to get filled with the Spirit and a lot of different things that the Bible does not teach. Some people will teach you that if you sin, the Holy Spirit will leave you. And they got a proof text, Psalm 51. David said, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So if we sin, the Holy Spirit will leave. And then when you repent, I guess he'll come back. Okay. Right? And then you sin again and he leaves you. And then I guess you repent and he can come on back. And if you die before you repent, you might go to hell. Okay. Paul is trying to help us to understand the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee. Now, when I was growing up, my mother was very frugal. She's sitting back there like, what are you about to say? She was very frugal when it came to buying school clothes. Okay. So we would go to stores and we would usually only go to stores that had layaway. Okay. So we would go in the store and we would shop and we would put all this stuff in the bag, in the basket, and then we would go to the cash register. And instead of paying for everything at once, she would set up a layaway account. You know what a layaway account is, right? Right? We would set up a layaway account, and after she finished doing all the paperwork and telling her what day she's going to come back and get it, right, what does she have to put down? A deposit, a 10% deposit. There you go. Everybody loves 10%. God is so good. Okay. You would have to put down a deposit, and because you put down a deposit, you were letting them know at a certain date, I'm going to come back and get everything that belongs to me. Okay? What's the connection here? The Greek word here for guarantee means a deposit. It is putting down a small portion of what you owe with the promise that you are going to return to collect everything you have that belongs to you. Spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit is a deposit in us showing that Jesus has more in store for you. He's just a deposit. And when he comes, you're going to get the full blessing. The Holy Spirit is a deposit. He is a guarantee of what God is doing in your life. Does everyone see that? The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that you have grace, mercy, peace, love, joy, and everything that Christ has promised to you. Even if you do not experience these blessings in hard times, you still possess them because the Holy Spirit resides in you. The question is, How do we experience these things in hard times? Now, go back to John 14. Y'all probably like, Jesus, if he make me turn one more time. I promise we're almost done with this. John chapter 14 through 16, right? To save time, I won't look at different passages, but we'll come back to that in a second. John 14 through 16, right? Repeatedly, we see that the Holy Spirit is called the helper or the comforter, different versions, right? A helper is someone who comes alongside of us to help us lift up a burden and carry the load. That's what a helper is. The Holy Spirit is our helper because he comes alongside us to help us and carry our burdens. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever had to carry furniture, say a couch, by yourself? I can tell you it's not a pretty sight. I remember when Janita was pregnant with Karis, and we were moving, and the mortgage company changed our settlement date. So I couldn't move on the weekends, and everybody's at work. She was pregnant. She couldn't help. I had to move everything by myself. Do you know how glad I was when everybody got off of work and could come be my helper? I remember one day we were moving in and nobody could come over. I carried this couch up two flights of stairs by myself. I lifted it up and was like on my head. And I was like trying to just praying, Lord, don't let me fall with this thing on my back. Okay. Right. I needed a helper, not someone who would come and take the couch from me, but someone who would get on the other side, lift it up, and help me carry it. And Jesus says that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is. He does not take our burdens from us all the time. That's not the promise. Too many of us as Christians are jaded, and we don't have enough faith to trust God because God didn't come and take away our burden. That's not what he promised. He promised to help you with it, to get on the other side and lift it up and help you carry it. Because the Holy Spirit abides in us, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will forever pour out their grace, mercy, and peace on us. These promises are given to all believers, and yet they seem to be absent from some of our lives, or all of our lives at some point. Now, I want to be nice again. This person, I tend to keep in touch with this person from time to time. So I want to be nice. They may listen to this one after we put it on Faith Life sometime. People tend to think that, back to my original point, that there must be some deficiency in our relationship with the Holy Spirit as to why we don't experience this peace, right? And what I want us to really be clear about is this is not true. I remember when I was at Morgan, and there was a guy who was a minister, and he told me that I was not fully saved because he only had one point. Because when I was baptized, I didn't come out of the water speaking in tongues. Now, he said that I was baptized incorrectly because my church baptized me in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what I needed to do was come to his church, and they would baptize me correctly in the name of Jesus and I will come out of the water, speaking in tongues, and therefore I will be saved, because everybody knows that the evidence of being fully saved and having the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Okay. Okay? So that's what that's what he told me. And we had a very lively conversation after that. Okay. What I want you to know is that teaching is false. There's no evidence that is needed that you possess the Holy Spirit other than God's promise. God has promised you. He promised this in Ephesians 1:13. You don't have to turn there. We've already read it. He says, after you trusted, after you heard the word, you trusted in the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you trusted in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I tend to believe that God is not like a manufacturer of goods. I don't think there is a sell-by date on the sealing of the Holy Spirit. There's no expiration date on the sealing of the Holy Spirit. How long is this sealing good for? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice Paul tells us that the seal cannot be broken until you make it safely to heaven. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the seal is not broken until you make it to heaven. When you trust Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, and he comes to live inside of you, and he will reside in you forever. Said differently, the Holy Spirit comes to abide and to dwell in us. The word to abide means to have a house, to make a home, to have a dwelling. It means to live in a house. It means to make it your place of habitation. When you trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes you his house. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Your body becomes just like the temple in the Old Testament, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He makes his home in you. He abides in you. The Holy Spirit takes a personal, permanent residence inside of you when you trust Jesus. We call this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it is a gift to all believers, not just to those who tarry, not just to those who speak in tongues, but for every single person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, someone will say, I need to have to address this, that sin may affect the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you sin, right, the Holy Spirit may leave. Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Psalm 51. Okay. Now, without having to spend a lot of time, I'm getting into the theology of Old Testament dispensation versus the New Testament dispensations and how that affects and changes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this, that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not come to indwell people. If you notice the prepositions that are used throughout the Old Testament, he came on them. He came upon them, right? So he came on them to perform a specific ministry, and then he left. So it was a very real possibility for the Holy Spirit to leave David. But notice what Jesus says to them in the upper room. I'm going to send you another helper, and he is going to be with you, and he's going to be in you forever. The Holy Spirit's ministry changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He didn't just come upon people for service and then leave. He came to indwell us and live with us, and therefore he will not leave. Or, as Paul says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is everyone with me? But how does sin affect this? The answer is that it does not. Ephesians 4:30 that I just read says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit that indwells you. The Holy Spirit can be grieved when we sin. He will be angry when we sin. Hebrews 12 says that God spanks every child that he loves. And too many of us are trying to call the spiritual CPS. That went on my notes. Y'all know I'm crazy. But he will discipline us. He will punish us when we sin. He will not leave us. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, is not affected by sin. Now, let me prove this again with a verse that I've already read. I just read to you about from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says that, you know, that we're supposed to recognize that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me read the verse before that and the verse after that so we can see the context here. And I think that it will help us to see that even when we sin, the Holy Spirit does not leave us. Listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Understand the point that he is making. He is talking to them because they are in sin. And while he's telling them, you need to stop being involved in sexual immorality because the Holy Spirit is in you, he does not say, you're in sin, the Holy Spirit left. He's telling you the reason you should stop sinning is because the Holy Spirit lives in you and he does not leave when you sin. That's why he's grieved. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not affected by your sin. You can be punished and not experience the peace of God because of sin. Because when the Holy Spirit is grieved, he's going to let you know. You'd be like, I don't know why I feel this way, but something don't feel right. That's the Holy Spirit. He's telling you to go home. You should not be here. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit, right? But he does not leave you. Now, you may not be experiencing peace because you continue to stay when he says leave. And then he ramps up the pressure. But he does not leave you. Is everyone with me? So since the Holy Spirit resides in us, the question becomes, why do we not consistently experience grace, mercy, and peace that John talks about? Okay, if the Holy Spirit is inside of us, when we get that pink slip or when we get a bad report from the doctor or when something goes wrong in marriage or with our children or with our job, why is it that we cannot experience grace, mercy, and peace? I believe it has nothing to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is in you. And he provides this to you as an inheritance. So I believe the answer is that we truly don't know how to abide in the Holy Spirit. He will abide in you. But you also have to learn how to abide in him. You know, when we were first married, I lived in this house and, you know, doing everything on my own. And so I remember this time something happened, and I think I tripped. I turned off one of the breakers at the electrical panel in the basement, and so never went back downstairs to turn it back on. So Janita buys this appliance, and I'm in there, and I'm plugging it in, and it's not. I'm like, this thing is broken. You need to take it back to the store. I just bought it. It's brand new. It's broke. Something's wrong with it. It's not working. Look, I'm plugging it in sockets, and nothing is working. Called an electrician. Electrician comes in, and he's in the house 10 minutes. Like, oh, I see your problem. Breaker turned off. Click. Here's your bill for $125. Okay. Right? Because if you have power coming to your house, but there is no power to this electrical socket, you can plug stuff in all day. Nothing's going to happen. That's what abiding is. The Holy Spirit is there. We just don't choose to plug in. Because the Holy Spirit is present, we have all the power of God available to us. It's potential. But abiding in Him is what causes us to plug in and experience the grace, mercy, and peace. Now, I'm going to give you this question. I'm going to give you this question, and then I'm going to read a passage, and then I'm done. Okay? Write this question down. I want you to think about this question. Reflect on this question. Think about this question. Reflect on this question throughout the week. And then we'll come back and pick this up next week. Here's the question. It's a two-part question. Is the truth an owner or permanent resident in your life? Is the truth an owner or permanent resident in your life? Or is the truth just a renter, transient, coming and going, jumping from place to place? Is the truth an owner and permanent resident in your house, or is the truth a renter, transient, coming and going, jumping from place to place? That's the question. Are you at home with the truth, and is the truth at home with you? Because I think that is the one thing that will keep us from being able to consistently experience the peace of God. Is everyone with me? I want you to turn to, you should be in John, your Bible should still be in John. I want you to turn to John chapter 15. Very familiar passage. This is where we will come to next and spend our time. I know it's not in 2 John, but, you know, I like to cheat. We need to understand what abiding is. What does it look like? How do we do this? Because I think that we spend too much time abiding in the world. And not enough time abiding in the Word, okay? And this is what robs us of our peace. So next week, this is what we'll look at. Jesus' discourse here, chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Notice, I'm not going to go into explanation or anything. Notice what Jesus said. Everything that he explained in these just few verses about abiding has an impact on whether or not you will experience joy. It's possible that the reason we are not experiencing grace, mercy, peace, joy, and then we can add all the fruit of the Spirit, is because we're not taking the time to abide in him. They went with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us this time, this opportunity to come before you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for all that you have provided as an inheritance for us in Christ. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can access these promises and this inheritance. But Lord, too often we don't experience what you have died to give us. Not because you are somehow deficient. Not that we are somehow deficient in what we possess, but that we are so fleeting in our desire to abide. Lord, we're distracted by so many different things that are in this world, and because we are focused on those things, we are not taking the time to spend with you so that we can abide in you and your word can abide in us. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that the more time we spend with you, the more time we spend in abiding, we will experience the fullness of joy that comes along with a relationship with you. And that joy is not dependent on our circumstances or our situations, because we can be going through very tough times and experiencing joy. I pray, Lord, as we are working our way through this introduction, these first three verses, and slowing down for these couple of Sundays, that you would help us to reflect on our own life, reflect on where we are not standing on the truth, or where our love is not based in the truth, or where we are not experiencing grace, mercy, and peace. And I pray that as you build a longing for those things in our lives, we will seek them not in the things of this world, that we will seek them through your Spirit. We thank you and we praise you for all these blessings. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.